Go ahead and be turning in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. Good morning. It's great to see everyone. I hope you've had a great week. Before we go any further, I need to introduce to us our new brother in Christ. Justin Wheeler was baptized a few days ago. Justin, where are you? Go ahead and stand up. Welcome to the kingdom of God. You know, before we left for the summit in San Antonio, I was talking to us about our enemy, the devil. And we talked about Satan's weapons and Satan's tactics. We talked about doubt. We talked about distraction. We talked about deception. We talked about a lot of things. And I actually thought I was done. There's one major area I haven't spoken about that Satan uses. And that is division. And so I wanted us to talk about that this morning. Because I believe that Satan is out to destroy God's church. But I'm very encouraged from passages like Matthew 16, where Jesus says to Peter, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Amen? Amen? And so I've titled the lesson this morning, "United We Stand." Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, that's where we're going to begin. I believe that we've had an incredible experience, many of us. And again, I appreciate all of those who couldn't make it, who have gone on the internet to listen to the lessons. And God is about to do awesome things in Gwinnett County and in Covington, Georgia. Okay, we got some people in Covington in our church. And so it's not just Gwinnett. We've expanded to Covington. Amen? So as you pray for Gwinnett, do not forget to pray for Covington. But you see, to do that, we got to speak one voice. We got to have the same mindset. We got to go in the same direction. And obviously, the devil doesn't want that to happen. In Matthew chapter 12, a passage we're very familiar with, Jesus is casting out demons. And the context is, you know, the religious leaders are saying, well, it's by the power of the devil that he's doing these things. In verse 25, it says, Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined. And every city or household divided against itself will not stand." If Satan drives out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your people drive them out? So then, they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Jesus says a kingdom divided against itself. A city divided against itself. A household divided against itself will not stand. It's a question of time before it falls. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but you and I know the end result. It will collapse. We must be united as a church. Satan wants us to focus on each other and on our differences. It doesn't mean that we're going to agree about everything. Are you with me? Because we're all different people in here. Some of you guys are Democrats. You got silent on that one. Some of you guys are Republicans. Some of you guys call yourself independents. I don't even know what that means. Some people consider themselves moderates. We're all different. But in Christ, we can be united and we will be united. Are you with me? Now, I'm not telling you who to vote for. I will never do that. All right? We all have differences. We see things different ways. But we were all baptized into Jesus Christ. And like you've heard me say so many times, Jesus was not a Democrat. He wasn't Republican. He wasn't independent. He was the Son of God. Are you with me? That is who we're uniting behind. That is who we're getting behind. Are you listening to me? Now look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're talking about united we stand this morning. First Corinthians chapter 1. A passage again we're very familiar with. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he writes, in beginning in verse 10, says, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household, have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I am thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say that they were baptized into my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Very quickly, verse 17 is not talking about we shouldn't baptize people that have repented of their sins. That's not what Paul is talking about. I know evangelicals try to turn to this verse and say, you see, well, baptism is not essential for salvation. That is not what this is saying. Paul is making the point that he didn't physically baptize a lot of people. Are you with me? But the thing I want us to focus on is what he starts talking about from verse 10. He says, I appeal to you. In another version of the Bible, it says, I exhort you. He's asking them to make a willing choice. That they should, notice he calls them brothers. Another version says brethren. In other words, says, you know what? We're of the same family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. He's not commanding them. He says, I'm appealing to you that you agree with one another. And then he goes on and asks a series of questions. Is Christ divided? What's the answer to that? No. Were you crucified in the name of Paul? What's the answer to that? No. You see, Satan loves us to focus on our little itty-bitty differences. He loves it. And you see it in every relationship. Husband and wife, sibling to sibling, you and your people you work with. It's very easy to focus on the things we do not agree on. Are you with me? And we got to be careful because those things can easily cause a rift and cause division. Obviously, we can't have that in God's church, because we recognize that is one of Satan's ways to try and get us to focus on each other instead of focusing on the lost. Amen? Satan's attitude is divide and conquer. That's what he's trying to do. Where brothers and sisters, he says, you know what, I appeal to you that you agree with one another. If you go read that in another translation, it says, speak the same thing. I believe that's a better translation. So it's not saying that we're going to agree on everything. It's not saying that we're going to see every issue the same way. But it says they needed to speak the same thing. The idea is presenting a united front. Like I said, it doesn't mean we see all things the same way. He is saying, though, that while you may disagree, you must do it respectfully. You must do it humbly. Are you with me? He says, so that they can be completely, that they may be made complete of the same mind, in mind and in thought. That's another version. That you may be made complete in the same mind. The Greek word here is katartizo. K-A-T-A-R-T-I-Z-O. I'll repeat that. K-A-T-A-R-T-I-Z-O. It is used in the gospel to describe the mending of fishing nets. You know, so a lot of the apostles were fishermen. And you go out every day and you're using the nets. And the nets break. And that word is used when you go out and you're mending those nets in terms of where they break. It's the same word he's using here. That you and I need to be made complete in the same mind. There are relationships that need to be mended. Why? Because we're sinners. There are times when you will offend somebody. There are times when people will offend me. If you're married, there are times when that relationship needs to be mended, and quickly. If there's any married person in here who's thinking, no, me and my wife, we're perfectly united, we don't disagree about anything, we need to talk afterwards. Because I know that's not the case. That's not the case in my own life either. But when something is broken, you need to go mend it. That net is not going to mend itself. Are you with me? And that's what he's talking about here. Sometimes relationships will have gaps in them, like holes in a fishing net. That's when we need to go mend them. We need to stop whatever it is we're doing and go take care of that situation so that you and I do not give the devil a foothold. You know, Paul knows what he's talking about when he tells us that, you know what, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. It's amazing. If we just obey that one verse, everything will be fine. And we need to obey that one verse. Amen? Very, very important. The same idea, the same Greek verb, is also used to restore bones that have been broken. And it says there should be no divisions among you. And then, he calls out some of their leaders. You know, he says, some people are saying, I follow Paul. Some people are saying, you know what? Hey, I'm with Apollos. Some are saying, I'm with Cephas. I'm with Peter. They had gotten to the point in the fellowship, in the church, where now they're identifying with certain leaders. Church, I got news for you. Leaders come and leaders go. But God remains forever. I hope you don't do anything in your life because I said so. If anything, everywhere I have gone and everywhere I have preached is always the Bible and God. Are you with me? Now, I do believe that the Bible does teach that you need to follow my example as I follow the example of Christ, like Paul said. But this is not about me. It's not about any leader. It's about Jesus. I mean, I promise you, if I die this afternoon, if God says, you know what, Richard, your job is done, you need to come on home. I'm going to be dead this afternoon. This church will continue. Next Sunday, there's going to be somebody at this pulpit preaching. Are you with me? I don't think you're going to say, you know what, well, Richard's dead now, so I'm not a Christian anymore. If you have that thinking, you're in trouble. I don't know if you've noticed, I'm not Jesus. I never claimed to be. I am a follower of Jesus. You are a follower of Jesus. Are you listening to me? We can't get so wrapped up in, well, you know, I like him. Him I don't know about. We got to be very careful. Amen? It's Jesus that brought us into the church. I've been a Christian now, what, 26 years and counting? I've had so many leaders, I can't even count them. I appreciate everything I've learned from all those brothers. Some of them have passed on now. But I'm not following God. I'm not, you know, obeying the scriptures. I'm not a disciple because of what some man said to me from a pulpit. Are you with me? It's about God. It will always be about God and God's word. Amen, church? You know, remember 9/11? This was written a few months later. It says, we can see in our national headlines the power of unity to fulfill a common goal. Each of us will never forget what happened September 11, 2001. Out of that terrible day, we saw our nation join together in unity. President George W. Bush had the support of the nation as he led the nation into the war against the terrorists who murdered so many innocent Americans. Let's go get them! But now, nearly 9 months later, we've started pointing fingers. What did our president know before the attacks? Why didn't the previous president kill Osama bin Laden? What could the government have done to prevent the terrorist attack? The unity that was born through terror is unraveling. We have forgotten who our enemy is. The same happens within the church. We can so easily begin to point fingers at other sheep. We become critical of the preachers and the shepherds. All the while, we forget that we have a common enemy outside the walls of the church. Satan seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. Let us not forget who the enemy is. Are you with me, church? You see, that word division in the Greek is schizimata. Schizimata. S-C-H-I-S-M-A-T-A. S-C-H-I-S-M-A-T-A. Same word where schisms comes from. We're meant to be one church, indivisible. A lack of harmony in relationships is what Satan desires. The closest relationship that I can think of is between a husband and a wife. For those of us who are married. Okay? Depending on how many years you've been married, I believe there's a direct proportion to the amount of disagreements you've had with your spouse. That's just easy math. Okay? The longer you've been married, I can promise you the more disagreements or arguments or quarrels, whatever it is you want to call it, you've had between your spouse. Why? Because what is marriage? It's one sinner getting married to another sinner. That's my definition of marriage. Okay? It's one sinner marrying another sinner. And when two sinners get together, guess what? There's going to be some sin. Okay, folks, this is not rocket science. But you see, the challenge a lot of times is we don't know how to resolve things. And we don't resolve things quickly. You see, for that to happen, something needs to happen. Look in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. During our retreat last week, Steve Galbraith brought this up as we're talking about our unity. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, it says, as a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Verse 2. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Amen? It says here that you and I need to be completely humble and gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love. I don't know about you. This is one of the most challenging verses in the entire Bible. It is flat challenging. Did you see what it says? It doesn't say be humble. It says be completely humble. Church, I confess, I am not like this. I try to be humble in different situations, but I cannot say, you know, I don't believe anybody in this church, if they were asked, you know, could you describe Richard in one or two sentences? This verse will not come up. I can promise you that. Because I'm not a completely humble person in every situation. But that's what he commands us to do. He says we need to be completely humble and gentle. Be patient. Bearing with one another in love. I want to start praying about this. That God will transform us individually to becoming like this. Now buckle up. Because every time you start praying for God to humble you, guess what he does? Ooh, this is one of the prayers that I believe God answers very, very quickly. I mean, before it leaves your tongue. You know, bam. The challenge is coming. And God is not going to watch how you and I will react to that situation. But we need to be completely humble with each other. I know in my marriage, you know, when something goes wrong or something's not going right and I feel, you know, I'm right about this and my wife is feeling I'm right about this, we don't get anywhere. We don't. But when one of us humbles up and just say, you know, can we talk about this? As a matter of fact, you know what? On this issue, I'm dead wrong. You're right. And I'm sorry. It's always amazing how the other person reacts. It's not, yeah, I told you so. That's not the case at all. It's always, man, no. It's my fault. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said this or done that. Why? Because humility breeds humility. Always. Always. Amen? And believe me, this is something that the elders are helping me with. And I'm grateful for it. But humility breeds humility. We got to be humble. And the thing I love about humility is, God says, when you humble yourself, guess what happens? God will exalt you. But when we're proud, when we feel like, hey, I'm the right one in this situation, there's only one way you're going, and it's down. Amen? And so I'm asking us even this morning to look at our relationships. How are you doing, you and your spouse? How are you really doing? Are you guys united? It doesn't mean you're going to agree about everything. But are you united? Do you put up a united front? You know, it's amazing. Kids understand this concept. You know, if you got kids and you're a family and you got kids, you're united front with your spouse. If not, believe me, your kids will use whatever it is you disagree on, they will use you against, they will get you against each other. Even kids understand this concept. But when you are united about something, they know they can't get around it. You know how it is? They want something. And sometimes they even know how you're going to respond, even before they ask. And so what do? They'll go ask your spouse. Can we do this or can we have this? Kids, I'm going to let you know. Okay? Obviously, after today, it's not a secret anymore. You probably figured this out by now. Okay? When you go to your mom or your dad and you want something, knowing that the other person is not going to let you have that thing, okay? And your mom or your dad looks at you And they go, what did your daddy say? Or what did your mommy say? Okay? They're letting you know very quickly. We got a united front. That's what that is. Okay? That's what that is. What did your mom say? Well, mommy said we couldn't have it. And well, that's your answer. I mean, it's really that simple. You know, sometimes, you know, well, what did your daddy say? Well, I haven't asked him. Well, go ask him. But there's unity there. Amen? There's a reason why they're saying 10 p.m., that's not the time for ice cream and brownies. Uh-uh. You're going to have it next day after you've eaten your vegetables. But there's that unity there. We're not divided on things. Because if you don't deal with those issues, if you don't deal with those things, those your disagreements, I promise you, that marriage is not going to last long. And isn't that what the world is experiencing? I mean, you look at people and they're getting divorces left, right, and center. These are two people that were madly in love with each other at some point. What happened? They were not resolving their differences. And eventually, Satan got in there and like, you know what? You go your way, I go my way. And my Bible says God hates divorce. Amen, church? But it will never get to that point if we're resolving things. If we're united, if we're speaking the same thing. Like I said, the lack of harmony is what Satan desires. Matthew 5 and Matthew 18, in terms of how we resolve things, is in the Bible for a reason. If somebody sins against you, or you think somebody has something against you, the Bible says, you know what, you're on your way to the altar to present your gift, leave your gift. Go be reconciled to your brother, and then come offer your gift. The onus is always on us to go resolve that situation. Amen? Very, very important. So that Satan does not come between us. You know what? You've heard me say this before, but I'll say it again. I think about heaven every day. I think about heaven every day. Every day I'm very conscious of the fact that one day I'm not going to be here. I will not. And you will not. And I don't want to have a quarrel with my wife or with somebody. And then I put my head down and I go to sleep. And God takes me during my sleep. And now, my wife is having to live with the fact that, you know what? Hey, we got this issue we never resolved. And now Richard is gone. Or Sarah's gone. I don't want that on my head. I don't want to live a life of regret. I should have said this, or I should have done this. Because really, nobody knows when their time is going to come. Nobody does. 1 minute, you may just think, well, I'm just going to the movies. And then some nut goes out there and starts shooting people. You just don't know. I have no idea when my time is going to come. But when my time comes, I want to be able to say, you know what? I got nothing against anybody. I resolved whatever it is. Now, it may take several days to talk through that stuff. That's okay. But the important thing is that you're dealing with it. Amen? Amen. One voice. United. Resolving things as they come. Because you don't want to live a life of regret. You know, several years ago, there was a song that came out. And I don't know what it is. Normally, I don't hear the words. I hear the tune. So some of these songs that, you know, they've been around forever. And it's like, oh, is that what they were saying? So I just don't hear the words. But it's funny. For this particular song, I heard the words. It was titled The Living Years by Mike and the Mechanics. And it's really a song of regret. It says, every generation blames the one before. And all of their frustrations come from beating on your door. I know that I'm a prisoner to all my father held so dear. I know that I'm a hostage to all his hopes and fears. I just wish I could have told him in the living years. Say it loud. Say it clear. You can listen as well as you hear. It's too late when we die to admit we don't see eye to eye. I wasn't there that morning, he concludes, when my father passed away. I didn't get to tell him all the things I had to say. I think I called his spirit later that same year. I'm sure I heard his echo in my baby's newborn tears. I just wish I could have told him in the living years. Say it loud. Say it clear. You can listen as well as you hear. It's too late when we die to admit we don't see eye to eye. This is a song of regret. You know, it's always so encouraging when you talk to individuals and they'll tell you, yeah, you know, I've been estranged from my dad or from my mom or from this relative, whatever. And they go back and they make things right and they talk it through. It's always so encouraging. Life is not meant to be like that. You know, if you've got anything against anybody in here this morning, I challenge you in the next 24 hours to go take care of it. I mean anyone. If you've got someone against me, we need to talk. Because you don't know when you're going to go. You don't know when I'm going to go. We got to learn to resolve things and quickly. Because we cannot allow Satan to come between us. Too much is at stake. One of the things I really don't get, and I still don't get it, is how, you know, a Christian does something to you or doesn't do something to you, and now you allow that, all of a sudden, I'm not coming to church anymore. Are you kidding me? Were you baptized into that person's name? Well, I know he sits at the corner of the church, so when I come in, I'm going to sit at this corner. And you think God doesn't see that? And we say we're God's children? Oh yeah, I'm just going to let him be. He minds his own business. Let me mind my own business. We're all going to heaven. Really? I don't think so. But you see, that's what Satan is trying to do. Is to come between you and individuals. Is to come between you and your spouse. The question is, are you going to fight? Or are you just going to let that happen? It's time for you and I to turn the tables on him. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
It is time for you and I to turn the tables on the devil. That Satan, you are not going to divide us. You are not going to get us to start looking at each other. We're coming after you and your kingdom. That's who the enemy is. It's not each other. Again, sometimes I don't understand this, you know, this thinking. Sometimes we think, well, they said this or they didn't do this, but they're supposed to be a Christian. So, you forget they're still sinners. Now, prayerfully, they didn't sin against you deliberately. I hear people say that sometimes. But they're not meant to be a Christian. How could they do that? How could they say that? They're still a sinner. The last time I checked, I'm still a sinner. And I think sometimes we think, oh yeah, this person's a Christian. They're meant to be perfect. I don't see that in the Bible. Now, we need to be growing in our Christ-likeness. Are you with me? But even Christians will mess up. I will mess up. What do you do when people mess up? You talk it through and you forgive them. I mean, there are several verses that talk about this. Okay? Write these verses down. I'm just going to zip through them and then I'm going to sit down and be quiet. John 13:34 commands you and I to love one another as Christ has loved us. You see the same concept? In 1 Peter 4:8. In 1 John 3:11. 1 John 3:23. 1 John 4:7 and 1 John 4:11, that you and I need to love one another as Christ loved us. Romans 12:10, it says, be devoted to one another. Honor one another above yourselves. Romans 12:16, live in harmony with one another. Again, Satan doesn't want that to happen. Romans 12:3. The Bible says, stop passing judgment on one another. Galatians 5:15. It says, if you keep on biting and devouring, watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other. Colossians 3:13. Bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:15. Let no one pay back wrong for wrong. And James 5:9. Don't grumble against each other. Brothers and sisters, unity is not an option. This is one of Satan's weapons. To get us to turn, looking at each other, instead of you and I turning outward, looking at, helping to save the lost world. There will always be issues to resolve and to deal with. But that's okay. That's part of the Christian life. But it's the way we do it according to the scriptures. Are you listening to me? May we never allow the devil to divide us. May we never allow the devil to separate us. If anything, it's time to take the fight to him. We are not each other's enemies. He's the enemy. Let's turn our attention on him and let's go after him. God bless.
In closing, let's go to our God in prayer. Father, thank you so much for just getting us up this morning. Father, so that we can hear your word preached. Father, your word was preached to us this morning. Father, we want to thank you so much for the words that came out of Richard's mouth this morning, Father. Father, telling us that we must be united with one another. Father, telling us that we must put aside our petty differences. Father, telling us that we must do the things that you've asked us to do so that we can do the things that you truly want us to do. Father, I pray that as we leave here today, that we realize that if we're not united, how can we ask people to follow you as we do, Father? Father, they're not going to follow us if we're fighting and bickering against each other. So, Father, this morning I pray that it's on each and everyone's heart to go and squash those problems, squash those issues, Father, and really just clear our hearts, clear our minds, so that we can be ready and strong to face the devil in every aspect of our lives. Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for just this time being together. Father, you are an amazing God. Thank you for your word in every way, but thank you most for your son. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Before we're dismissed this morning or afternoon, there's a box over here that's lost and found. Grubbs has it in his hand. If you lost some Bibles, I know there's a whole bunch in there. Make sure that you go ahead and look at those, see if any items in there are yours. You are dismissed.